This morning I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Psalm 95. For those of you who are joining us this morning as guests or visitors, we have been working our way through the Psalms this summer, looking at three Psalms from each of the books of the Psalter. And here we're looking at Psalm 95, right in the middle of Book 4 of the Psalter. Now, just as a reminder, this psalm is written to God's people as they are in exile, as they're suffering in Babylon. So that gives us a little bit of context for this psalm. Before we turn our attention to God's word this morning, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, we ask that you would give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 95, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, there are people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, there are some things in life that we can do without giving it much thought at all. We get up, we get dressed, we go through our morning routine, without giving it much thought. We get in the car, we drive somewhere, almost without even thinking about it. We can go through the motions almost automatically because we've done it so many times before. And sometimes we can approach worship that way. Just automatically going through the routine. We come to church, sing the songs, we pray, we listen to God's word, we give our offerings, we go through the familiar rhythms of worship. But Psalm 95 is reminding us that worship is never supposed to be just a routine going through the motions on autopilot. God is calling us to worship him with our whole hearts, with all that we are. Psalm 95 begins with this joyful invitation to come, let us sing to the Lord. Come and rejoice. Come with thanksgiving. Come and praise the God who is the rock of our salvation. And then it takes us even deeper and it invites us to bow down before our Maker. Let us kneel before the Lord. And finally, it gives us this serious warning. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And so this psalm is giving us a picture of what genuine worship looks like. It involves joy and thankfulness, reverence and humility. And above all, a heart that listens and trusts God. And this is important for us to hear. Not only when life is going well and it's easy to worship the Lord, but this is important for us to hear when our worship is tested during the hard times of life. It's easy to say that God is good when everything is going according to plan, especially my plan. But what happens when the diagnosis comes? Or when prayer seems unanswered? Or when life brings disappointment and suffering and loss? It's in those moments that Psalm 95 reminds us to worship the Lord when we are most tempted to harden our hearts and turn against God. That's when we're called to worship Him. And so this morning as we look at this Psalm, Psalm 95, we're called to do something very simple. Worship God. Not only when life is easy, but also when it's hard. Come to Him with singing, because He is your rock. Come and bow before Him. Kneel before Him, because He is your maker. And when you hear His voice, trust Him rather than hardening your hearts, because He is your God, He is your maker, He is your shepherd, He's the rock of your salvation. Now this morning as we look at this psalm together, we're going to start with the call to worship. First of all, God calls us to worship. And we see that in verses 1, 2, and then we'll jump down to verse 6 as well. This psalm begins with an invitation. Oh, come, let us worship. And it doesn't simply tell us what worship is supposed to look like. Here, the psalmist is inviting us to come along with Him. Come, let's worship the Lord together. Listen to how he puts it. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. And so there's something wonderfully personal about this song, even pastoral, about this invitation. Come, let us. He's not standing at a distance giving you instructions on what you need to go do, but rather inviting you to join Him. Let's go. Let's go into the presence of the Lord together. Let's worship our God. Let's sing to Him. Let's give Him our thanks. Let's praise Him together. Now, if we're honest, there's times in our lives when we need that nudging and that encouragement and that invitation. There are Sundays when our hearts are full of worship and worship comes easy, but there's other Sundays where it's hard. Where Sundays are met with heavy hearts. We may be tired or discouraged, grieving, simply distracted. Sometimes we really don't feel like singing at all, and yet the psalmist comes alongside us and says, come, let us worship the Lord. Now we begin with this call to worship with gladness, because we know the one we are worshiping is the rock of our salvation. Oh, come, let us worship, verse 1, sing to the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to who? To the rock of our salvation. Now think about that picture. Here a rock is something solid and unmovable, something that's dependable. You can think of what that meant for Israel in the wilderness. The language of the rock would have brought to mind all of the ways that God provided for them in the wilderness. When His people were thirsty, God gave them water from the rock. Imagine the joy of those thirsty people who, when the water finally came flowing out, their thirst was satisfied because God was providing for them in a way that they couldn't provide for themselves. He was meeting their need. And that's the picture that we're given as we come into worship. We come with thirsty souls. We come longing to be satisfied by the Lord. We come carrying our burdens, our anxieties, our failures, and our weariness. And we come to the God who is our rock. The one who doesn't change. The one who is constant. The one who is dependable. The one who isn't going anywhere. And He's the one who sustains us. So when we gather for worship, we come to be reminded of His faithfulness as we hear Him speaking to us from His Word. As we confess our sins. As we receive His grace. as we're satisfied by Him. And this is why our worship is marked by joy. Dr. Godfrey, in his commentary, points out that this psalm calls us to several specific acts of worship. So here, what is God calling us to? Well, He's calling us to sing. He's calling us to shout, to draw near, to extol, to bow down, to kneel. All of these acts of worship, these outward expressions are meant to reflect what's happening in our heart. True worship involves the entire person, our heart, our minds, and even our bodies. But Scripture also warns us about outward expressions of worship that are meaningless when they're disconnected from a genuine faith or when they're not coming from our heart. When the heart is cold or indifferent, those outward actions become nothing more than hypocrisy, just going through the motions. God says in Isaiah, "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me." That's Isaiah 29. And Jesus quotes these very words when confronting hypocritical worship with the Pharisees, Matthew 15. And so the outward expression of worship still has its place. And you might wonder, well, what does that mean for us today? What does this outward expression of worship mean for New Testament worship? Do these outward expressions of worship still have place today? Well, it seems like they do. When Paul says in Ephesians 3, "I bow my knees before the Father." And then in 1 Timothy 2, he instructs that men should pray lifting holy hands. Now, some Christians would understand these passages to be describing the inward reverence of our heart, rather than a description of what you have to do physically when you're worshiping. And generally, Christians have understood these outward expressions of worship as a matter of Christian freedom. They're not absolutely required or commanded, and they're not absolutely forbidden either. And so, when they are used, Scripture makes it clear that they need to come from a sincere heart. They should never just be an empty formalism or going through the motions, or a kind of theatrical self-expression, but rather a genuine expression of what you are feeling in your heart, what you are expressing, your reverence and thankfulness and joy in the Lord. So whatever outward forms we use in worship, they must serve the heart of worship, confessing the greatness and the glory of our God with a sincere heart. What matters most is where our heart is at, what's going on in our hearts. Are we genuinely glad to be in the presence of God? Do we rejoice in the God who has saved us? The next characteristic that's mentioned in this psalm, not only do we respond with joy, but the next characteristic in verse 2 is thankfulness. Come into His presence with thanksgiving. Well, why are we thankful? Well, because God has given us so much. He made us, He sustains us, He forgives us. He's ultimately rescued us from sin and death in Jesus Christ, the rock of our salvation. He is the source of and strength of our salvation. And so when we come together as God's people, our joy and our thankfulness naturally belong together. I mean, you can think about the worship of heaven. When God's people gather around the throne in heaven, they don't stand there bored or indifferent, but rather they overflow with praise and thanksgiving for who God is and for what He's done. Well, our worship here on earth, in a very real way, is just a foretaste of that heavenly worship. We're learning to do now what we will do forever, rejoicing in God and giving thanks to Him for His saving grace. And so when we come together, Psalm 95 is inviting us to do so with joy and thanksgiving. Come ready to sing, ready to praise, ready to meet the God who is your rock and your salvation. And that theme of entering and coming continues as we jump to verse 6. So come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. God invites us to rejoice and to praise. He's also inviting us to bow down and to kneel. And so you have two things going on. On the one hand, you have the joyful worship and praise. And on the other hand, you have the the reverence and the awe. We come with glad hearts because He's our Savior, and we come with humble hearts because He's our Maker and our King. Oh, come, let us sing, it says. And now it's saying, oh, come, let us bow. Let us kneel. Rejoice is the first invitation, and the second is reverence. And we need both of those, don't we? Rejoicing without the reverence is just emotion. And reverence without the rejoicing is simply duty. But biblical worship brings these two together. We come before God with joyful hearts because He is our Savior. We come before Him with humble hearts because He is our King. And that is what Christian worship should feel like. There's joy because we know Christ. There's reverence because we're coming into the presence of the living God. And that means worship calls us to humble ourselves before God. Notice the differences of expression here in verse 6. We worship, we bow down, we kneel. And the psalmist is deliberately piling up the language here that brings us low before the Lord. Our posture in worship is one of humility. Even if we're not physically kneeling or bowing, every time we worship, our hearts should be humbled before the Lord as we enter into His presence with reverence. And that's especially important to keep in mind when life isn't going the way we want it to. It's easy to praise God when life is going well. It's much harder to bow before Him when we're hurting. Keep in mind that here the people are in exile. They've been kicked out of the land because of their sin. They're being punished. And they're being told, invited to worship, to sing, to praise, to humble themselves before the Lord. When sorrow comes, when prayers seem unanswered, when something we desperately wanted is taken away, our temptation can be to question God, to resist God, to turn away from God. And this psalm is calling us to do exactly the opposite, to worship Him, to submit to Him with joy, with thanksgiving, with humility. And so that's what we're being called to do. We're being called to worship. But next, in the second place, this psalm gives us the reason to worship. Verses 3 through 7 give us the reasons to worship. This psalm raises an important question. Why? Why should we sing? Why should we praise God? And this psalm doesn't leave us to come up with the answer on our own. Rather, the psalmist tells us exactly why we should sing and praise and worship the Lord. For the Lord is a great God, verse 3 begins, and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. So we are worshiping God because of who He is and what He's done. He is the great God. He is the King who is above all gods. Everything that exists belongs to Him because He's the one who made it. The deepest part of the earth are in His hands. The mountain heights belong to Him. The sea is His because He made it. His hands are what formed the dry land. Now think about what that means for God's people. Israel lived in a world filled with idols, filled with small g gods. Not only in Babylon where they were exiled to, but actually in their own land, there was a lot of gods and small g gods and idols because they brought them in, and that's why they were being punished. And here this psalm is breaking through all of that chaos and reminding them, there is only one true God. And He is greater than all of the little gods that you are turning to. The Lord is not one God among many. He is the Creator, the King over everything. And that's why we're still singing today. We don't worship just because singing is part of a worship service. We worship because God is worthy of our praise. He's greater than every earthly power and every spiritual power and greater than anything we could ever fear or trust in His place. Now that doesn't mean that the suffering we go through isn't going to raise questions. It doesn't mean that God's people can't cry out to Him in their pain. The Psalms themselves are full of the cries of God's people, and we've seen that, we've experienced that. But there's a difference between bringing our pain to God versus turning in our pain against God. Sometimes our hearts begin to say things like, God, you did this wrong. You didn't do what you should have done. You didn't heal me. You didn't protect me. You didn't give me what I wanted. You didn't understand what is best. And beneath those thoughts is the dangerous temptation of putting ourselves in God's place, putting ourselves on God's throne of judgment and sovereignty. We begin to act as if we know better than God. That we become His judge rather than His worshiper who is submitting to Him in reverence and awe, joyfully and thankfully. Because when it comes down to it, who are we to sit in judgment over God, the one who made the heavens and the earth? And that's how this psalm brings things back into their proper perspective. He is the maker. We are the creatures. He's the shepherd, we're the sheep. He's the king, we are the His people. Now that doesn't mean we pretend that suffering isn't painful. It doesn't mean that we have to understand everything that God is doing. It means that even when we don't understand God's ways, we can still trust Him because of who He is and what He's done. God is good. God is wise. God is faithful. And sometimes our anger and our disappointment with God can actually expose something in our hearts that we need to confess. We may discover that somewhere along the way we began to treat our relationship with God like a contract or like some kind of bargain. God, you do this for me and I'll do this for you. I've served you my entire life. I've worshipped you faithfully. I don't deserve to have that diagnosis. That's not grace. That's a bargain. We don't worship God because He has promised to give us anything we want, like some kind of cosmic vending machine I put in the coins and get back. No, that's not how it works. We worship Him because He is God. And He has graciously made us His people. So when suffering comes, we don't have to understand everything God is doing in order to bow before Him. We can say, Lord, I don't understand this. We can honestly say, this hurts. I wish it was different. But you are God. And I'm not. You are good and you are wise. Help me to trust you. And that's worship. That's worship. And this is where this psalm becomes very personal. It really hits home right to the heart. Verse 7. And as I read this, I want you to think of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, as it comes flooding into this psalm. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. What a beautiful reason to worship. What a beautiful reason to come before the Lord, to praise Him, to thank Him. He is our God. And we belong to Him. We are His people. We are His sheep. He is our shepherd. We didn't create this relationship. We didn't make Him be our God. We didn't somehow convince God to take care of us because we were so wonderful and worthy in and of ourselves. He's the one who came to us. He chose us. He committed Himself to us. He made us His own. And if we are His sheep, then that means He's our shepherd. And that we can count on Him as our shepherd. As you know, sheep depend completely on their shepherd. They need their shepherd to lead them, to feed them, to protect them, to take care of them. And that's the picture that that Scripture gives us about our relationship with God. We don't have to carry the weight ourselves, but rather we belong to the Shepherd. And we know how far this Shepherd is willing to go because He sent His one and only Son. Jesus said in John 10, "I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." That's the Shepherd we worship. The great King of Psalm 95 became the Good Shepherd who laid down His life for the sheep. Jesus gave Himself to rescue us from our sin. He died for us. He rose again for us and continues to shepherd and to keep His people. So when Psalm 95 calls us to sing, we have every reason to sing. Our God is great. Our King is sovereign. Our Maker holds all things in His hand. And this great God has made Himself our God. Which means we are His people. We are His sheep. And as the Shepherd, He's laid His life down for us. So come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And that brings us to the third and the final section of this psalm, the warning. God warns us in verses 7 through 11 that we should not turn away from Him. He warns us not to turn away from Him. Now, after all the invitations to worship, and then the reason for worshiping, this psalm takes a surprising turn. Most psalms start with the negative and then end with the positive, but Psalm 95 is a little bit different. He told us to give thanks, He told us to bow down and kneel before our Maker, and then almost unexpectedly He gives us this warning, "Today if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts." Now, we often like the first part of Psalm 95. I mean, I do. That's why I picked verses 1 through 3 to start with this morning. It's better than the last part. When we sing this psalm, we like to sing, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord." But when we get to these last four verses, we tend to skip over them. They're kind of awkward. Why are they there? This is a little weird. It's kind of like someone picking, like a child picking through their dinner and putting some of the less desirable parts on the edge of the plate and not finishing their meal. But we shouldn't do that with this psalm because it's all of God's Word and this warning is part of the message. Yes, the Holy Spirit is telling us to worship, but not only that, He's also warning us of what can happen when we refuse to trust the Lord, when we turn away from the Lord. Basically the opposite of worship. Don't harden your heart. And this psalm takes us all the way back to Israel's wilderness journey. Israel had come to a place called Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Now think about the situation. You've got hundreds, thousands of people wandering in the wilderness and there's no water. The same people who watched God deliver them from Egypt. So they just experienced the 10 plagues. They just watched God part the Red Sea. They've seen God leading them by a pillar of cloud by day and fire at night. They've witnessed God's power and His faithfulness again and again and again. And now they've come to this place and there's no water. And what do? They begin to doubt. They begin to grumble. They begin to fight with Moses and question God's goodness and wonder, had God brought them out of Egypt just to kill them in the wilderness? In fact, they were saying, "God isn't taking care of us. Maybe He doesn't really love us. Maybe He brought us out here to kill us." Now, God eventually provided water. He told Moses to strike the rock with His staff, and water came out for the people. But Moses named the place Massah and Meribah, testing, quarreling. Names meant to remind God's people of what happened there. Because the problem, when it comes down to it, wasn't the fact that they were thirsty. The fundamental problem was that they didn't trust God. God hadn't changed. His promises had not changed. His character hadn't changed. Who he is and what he does hadn't changed. But when the circumstance, when the situation became difficult, Israel's hearts changed. And that's why the psalmist is warning us and telling us, don't harden your heart. A hard heart is a heart that stops trusting God. It's a heart that begins to interpret God's character based on the situation or the circumstance. When things are going good, we say, hey, God is good. But what happens when they go bad? What happens when the diagnosis comes? Or when marriage falls apart, or when the child walks away, or when the job disappears? When the prayer you've prayed for years goes unanswered, and when life doesn't turn out the way you thought it would? What happens when our faith is tested? Once again, everyone can trust God when everything is going well. But trouble has a way of revealing what's really going on in our hearts. Israel had seen the works of God, but when hardship came, they began to question whether God could be trusted. And God's assessment of them is serious. For 40 years, verse 10, for 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. They had seen God's work, but they did not truly know God. And so God said, therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And rest there is pointing to the fullness of God's salvation, the eternal rest of being with Him in His presence. Israel's unbelief kept that generation from entering into the rest of the promised land. And the psalm uses that event as a warning about something even more serious, the danger of turning away from God and missing the final rest that He promises. And it's a warning for us as well. The New Testament takes this warning at the end of Psalm 95 very seriously. The author of Hebrews actually quotes a lot of Psalm 95 in Hebrews 3. And notice how he applies it. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. And then he says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that's why we need each other. The Christian life isn't something that we're meant to live alone. We need brothers and sisters who are encouraging us when we're discouraged and pray for us when we're hurting and remind us of God's promises when we're tempted to doubt and lovingly call us back when our hearts begin to wander. And notice how Hebrews says today, over and over, today if you hear His voice, as long as it's called today. In other words, don't put off responding to God. Don't wait until your heart becomes even harder. Listen to His voice today. Trust Him today. Follow Him today. Worship Him today. Right now. And once again, perhaps the hardest test of our faith is when life is difficult. When life is easy, we may not notice how much we're depending on God, but when the ground underneath us begins to shake, we discover where our confidence lies. So when trouble comes, turn to God. Don't turn against God. You may not understand what He's doing. You may not like what He's doing. You may even cry out to Him through your tears and ask Him why. The Psalms give us permission to do that. But don't harden your heart. Don't conclude that God has stopped being good because your circumstances are painful. Don't assume that God has stopped being wise because He hasn't done what you wanted. Don't forget who He is. He is your God. He is your Maker. He is your Shepherd. And He has already given you the greatest example and proof of His love when He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to lay down His life for His sheep. Jesus never promised us as His sheep that we would never walk through dark valleys. But if you think of Psalm 23, He did promise that He would be with us through the valleys. So when life gets hard, It's not the time to stop worshiping. That's when you need to worship even more. And that's what Psalm 95 is calling us to do. When everything's going well, oh come, let us sing to the Lord. And when life becomes difficult, oh come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. When you understand what God is doing, worship Him. When you have no idea what God is, worship Him. When your heart is overflowing with joy and thankfulness, worship Him. When your heart is breaking, worship Him. Because He's still your God, He's still your Maker, He's still your Shepherd. He's still the rock of our salvation. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bow before You, worshiping You because of who You are and all that You have done for us and our salvation, the rock of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to come and worship You and bow down before You humbly and reverently with joy and thanksgiving. Lord, soften our hard hearts so that we can trust in You and place our faith in You and live in light of the good news of salvation that is ours in Christ. Lord, we thank You that our Shepherd has given His life for ours. He's given His life for the sheep. Help us to walk each day by faith and trust, worshiping You joyfully and thankfully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.